from prison. Again, he was in Rome, as we'll talk about that here. So what do we want to see this morning here on your handout? Well, Ephesians is about the universal church, which is called the body of Christ. We are a local church here where people gather together. But again, since the day of Pentecost, all the way to today and towards the rapture of the church, which is still yet future, maybe this afternoon, we don't know. Anyone who's come to faith in Christ has been placed into, again, the body of Christ. It's made up of people. It's made up of people like you and people like me. And again, this is called the body of Christ in Scripture. We want to understand that. Now, we began, as we think of the book of Ephesians, by looking at the wealth of the church, and that's why we need to understand all the wealth that God has provided for you and given to you if you're a believer. That's very, very important to understand. So the body was formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit when unsaved Jews and Gentiles put their faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, they were saved forever and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ by God. And that's what we want to see and understand as we think of these first three chapters here. So in light of that, God has blessed us wonderfully in Christ. And we see that in 1:3. Look there with me. Paul says, blessed in God. Paul is eulogizing and praising the Lord here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, notice it's in the past tense, blessed us believers with every spiritual blessing. This is now in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, places in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we see here now in these first chapter here, we see the work of the triune God, and we see our blessings in Christ in verses 3 through 14 here. First of all, the blessings of God the Father. What do we see here? Well, in 1:4, just as He chose us. Notice we've been chosen in Him, though, and this was before the foundation of the world, and this is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, this choosing speaks of our election, and we know from 1 Peter 1:1-2, that God's choosing of certain people was based upon the fact of His foreknowledge, as He knew who would trust Christ and who wouldn't. So God is not forcing anyone to do anything that they don't want to do. God knows that I would trust Christ as my Savior, that many of you would trust Christ as your Savior. And that's the whole thing. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not saved. You are not part of the body of Christ, the universal church, which is the church that will be in heaven one day. We may have people here this morning that may not be in heaven one day because they've not put their faith in Christ. And that's why they need to choose even to do that. Okay? Verse 5. Having predestined us, believers, to an adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us, notice we are accepted in the Beloved One. We are accepted in Christ because we have put our faith in Christ. So this is very important and significant to understand and note. Secondly, now, we're looking at the blessings of God the Son as we continue to read here, verses 7 and following. In Him, the Beloved One, we have redemption, complete and full redemption. How is this possible? Through His blood, through His death. What does that include? It includes the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, all by God's grace. And what is grace again, by the way? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God took your sins and put them on Jesus Christ on that cross. And He said, it's finished. He paid for your sins so well, you can't even tip the waiter to get in. Because Jesus Christ did it all. But when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, at that moment you're born again, you're brought into the family of God. You're part of the universal church. And that guarantees a place in heaven for you. So God is, who is very rich, wants to give you His rich blessings, but somebody had to pay the death penalty price. And since the wages of sin is death, either you die and go to hell forever, which who wants to do that, right? Or Jesus Christ came in God's love and sent His Son. He came down in the person of His Son to die for you and to die for me, so that when we put our faith in Christ, we get eternal life as a free gift. We sang the song, freely, freely. Because that's the cost to you, and that's the cost to me. Verses 8 and 9. And He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. We want to know the will of God for you. You need to get saved and get the Holy Spirit so you can know that mystery. According to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's a time coming in the future where He will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. And this sets forth the fact that since we are a dispensational church, we understand the Scriptures, and we're not building arks today. Oh, that was in the past, right? So, and we're not offering animal sacrifices like Israel did in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice for sins. So God's program of the ages is going to culminate in a future 1,000-year millennial kingdom on the earth. And this is important to understand and note. And that's what verse 10 is saying. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, everything is moving towards that time, He might gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, but they're in Him. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Okay? According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will, that we who first trusted in Christ, that's what you have to do, should be to the praise of His glory. So we saw the blessings of God the Father, then God the Son. Now we're looking at the blessings through the Holy Spirit. And that blessing begins with the fact that God has sealed us, put a seal upon us. And this is very important to understand and note. And we see it in verses 13 and 14. In Him, Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. What do we hear? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, that's what you need to do, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Thus the Holy Spirit Himself is the seal that you belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, what does that seal signify? It signifies three things. It sets forth the finished transaction in the mind of God about the completeness of our salvation. Christ paid it all, didn't He? He did, and you can get in on it freely. It sets forth God's ownership of us. He owns us lock, stock, and barrel, body, soul, and spirit. We belong to God. We've been bought with a price. And the Holy Spirit in our life signifies that we belong to Him. And thirdly, it sets forth our eternal security. Once we are sealed, once we believe the message of the gospel, we will be guaranteed heaven, because we have everlasting life and we are secure. And that's why if your salvation isn't eternal, you don't have it. And if it's not secure, you don't have it. Because once you're saved forever. And that's the bottom line, and that's what God wants you to understand and know. Now, how long is this sealing last? Well, Ephesians 4:30 says that you are sealed for or until the day of redemption, when your body will be redeemed. So again, every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling him, invisibly to us, but visible to God, because God knows them that are His. No one will get into heaven without having the Holy Spirit, because this is exactly what you get when you trust Christ as your personal Savior from sin. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So next in the book of Ephesians, as we peruse here, Paul prays that we might know these blessings and their author intimately in verses 15 through 19. Right away, Paul goes to the Lord in prayer. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in prayer. He's on his knees. He's going to the Lord. He's praying for the believers. What is he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, what do we want to know here? We want to know, what did Paul pray for? Number one, that we may know the hope of our calling. What is the hope of the calling of the believer? It's heaven via the work of Christ and the rapture of the church, which is imminent. It could happen at any time. Thus, if you've trusted Christ, you're guaranteed heaven. It's the hope that all of us have. It's the blessed hope of the church, verse 18 says. Verse 18b, that we are, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Now notice this. Again, this is His inheritance, and this is found in the saints, in you and in me. That we complete Him as His bride, the church, in Ephesians. That's what this book is really all about. It's about the universal church, the bride of Christ, and we are completing Him in that regard. And thirdly, what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? It's the Holy Spirit's power working in and for us that believe. And that's why we need to know that. Okay? So we could ask the question here, then, where is this power demonstrated? Well, let's look at it in verse 20 and 21. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It took power to raise Christ from the dead. And seated Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Where is this? Far above all principality and power, demonic beings, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He has put all things under His feet. Notice, He is sovereign. And gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, the universal body of Christ, which is His body, this body. We're part of the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Thus, if you're part of the body, Jesus Christ is your head. We take orders from our head, just like your physical body takes orders from what sits between your ears. And that's why I'm here preaching, because my mind is telling my body what to do, when to click, when to move ahead, by the grace of God. And that's how you operate. Thus, as believers now, and part of this church, we look to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who wants to give us direction in light of that. Now, notice chapter 2. Here, Paul reminds us of our past position and our present benefits in this chapter. So we're going to cover a lot here and look at this. And first thing he wants to show us is our past hopeless state. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And you, the Ephesians now, He made alive who were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we, notice the apostle Paul includes himself in this, we all once conducted ourselves, how? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as everyone else was. And then to add to that, look at verses 11, 12, and 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles, and this is primarily a Gentile church with some Jews, you were Gentiles in your flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were, and this could be you this morning, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God, but yet you were in this world. But then verse 13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought nigh, brought near. How is that possible? Through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ for you. And this is an amazing thing, and that's why the second point here is our new position, because of Christ, is all by His mercy and by His grace. Let's go back to verse 4. At the beginning of verse 13, it says, but now. But at the end, beginning of verse 4, it says, but God. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have a chance. But God, who is rich in mercy. What is mercy? God not giving us what we really deserve. Okay? Because of His great love, He loved us with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, what has He done? He's made us alive together with Christ. How is that possible? By grace you have been saved. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus Christ did for you what you could not do for yourself. He paid in full the sin debt penalty of your sins. And now He's raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now let me use an example. So here's Dave Knutson, who broke most of those commandments in his younger years. And I was saved by the grace of God. And God is saying, here's an example of my grace. I saved this dude. I placed him in Christ. I've raised him and seated him in the heavenlies with Christ. If that isn't the grace of God, I don't know what is, right? And hopefully you're thinking the same way, that God saved me by the grace of God. And if He hasn't, it means you're not saved. That's what it means. You're still without Christ. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And you're probably on your way to hell. And there's no better reason to get saved but to trust Christ as your personal Savior to get saved. So how is this accomplished here? Well, look at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved. How? Through faith. Faith. That not of yourself, put an X through you. It is the gift of God. It's not something you earn, but it's the gift of God. It's not of works as anyone should boast. No one will ever go to heaven because they've given money in an offering plate. Okay? Jesus Christ purchased heaven for you, and it's free to the sinner who is willing to say, I have nothing to offer God, and He took my sin and put it upon His Son, and Jesus died and paid the penalty. The resurrection proves that. And I'm just now going to trust in Christ as my personal Savior because I want to get in on this. When God offered me this, and I finally saw that it was by grace, I thought, this is the best offer anyone has ever given Dave Knudsen. I deserve to go to hell for the commandments I broke and for the things that I did and for the thoughts that I had. And sometimes I still have those sinful thoughts. Don't you? I mean, we're all sinners. Let's face it. But God in His love sent His Son in His mercy to die for me so that I could be saved. I thought, this is the best offer anyone's ever given me. I'm taking it. And if you haven't taken it, and if you think you just kind of fall into that, you are absolutely wrong. There needs to be a point in time when you decide to trust Christ for yourself or you're not saved. You will not be in heaven with this dude, okay, this sinner who was saved by grace. Now, God saved me to do good works, like preach. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that Dave Knudsen and you should walk in those good works. And I trust your understanding and seeing that more and more. Okay? So in light of that now, number three, we have a new identity. What's that identity? The Jew and the Gentile have been put into one body, becoming a Christian. Verse 14, jump ahead. For He, Jesus Himself, is our peace offering, who has made both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh, in His body, the enmity, the hatred. That is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself a new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, through the death of Christ, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred. And that's why the only thing that will change the heart of the Arabs and the Jews towards each other, the blacks and the whites, or whatever we have animosity towards, it seems like, is the gospel. And the gospel changes a person's heart because now I belong to God. Christ died for me. I didn't do anything to get it, but I just simply believed, and by the grace of God, I got it. And everyone else who's trusted, I don't have a problem with. I'm thankful that they're saved and that they're part of the Christ. Verse 18, for through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Okay? So now we have this new opportunity, and I just read that opportunity to you somewhat. We have access, but that's not all. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows to a holy temple in the Lord. In whom also we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We have this opportunity to become the dwelling place of God in this dispensation because God now dwells in the heart of every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's why our bodies are the temple of God, and we're to live a holy life in light of that. That's what God is saying here, and that's what God wants. And we got to keep moving. I got lots to go here yet. Third, chapter 3, the revelation of what was previously a hidden mystery comes out here in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 13. Verse 1. For this reason, Jew and Gentile in one body, that's the reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, he's going to go on and talk about here. But first he digresses. He's going to pick this thought up in verse 14. So what is he digressing? What does he want to tell us about? He wants to tell us about the mystery that was hidden that now is going to be revealed. Verse 2, if you indeed have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, we live in this dispensation, which was given to me, Paul says, but it's for you, the believer. How that by revelation, notice revelation, God revealed this to Paul. He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, in verses 2, 14 through 16. By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit. Who did he reveal this to? The holy apostles, plural, and prophets, plural. Note that with me, if you would. What is the mystery? It's in verse 6. Here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the believing Jews and of the same body, the body of Christ, and partakers of God's promise. How? Not through a covenant, but by the gospel. The gospel is the good news. That's why we have to believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel message, the good news message. And it's good news to sinners, because we have nothing to glory in, but we give thanks to God for what He's done and what He's provided for us by the grace of God. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? So we understand that. Now in verses 7 through 12, Paul tells us that he was the principal dispenser of this mystery, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. What are you preaching, Paul? Wherever you went, the unsearchable riches of Christ. God, who is very rich, wants you to know about these riches. And they're unsearchable. That means, like a lemon, you know, you can keep squeezing a few more drops out as we study the Word of God. And maybe even this morning, going over this book again, God will reveal and kind of pull this together for you in your thinking to understand about these very things. And I trust that's true, and I would pray for you in light of that, okay? And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay? So then he shifts ahead here in verses 13 through 19 about Paul's prayer for apprehension. He prayed for knowledge in chapter 1. Then he began to explain these truths to us, that we might understand these truths about what this mystery is and how we were saved by the grace of God. Now he prays for the church at Ephesus and for you and I, that we would apprehend these truths and understand these truths. Okay? So he picks up what he was saying in 3:1 now, in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What are you praying for, Paul? Verses 16 through 19. Here it is. For spiritual strength for the inner new man, the Christian. We need strength in the inner man. That's what we need to apprehend these truths. That Christ may dwell or be at home in our lives in a practical way. That we might reflect His righteousness in a practical way to those around us by the grace of God. And in verses 17b through 19, that Christ's love may spill into our hearts and fill us with all the fullness of God and His will for Christian living now. I mean, if this isn't finding an outlet in your life, and although you're learning about these truths and all this wealth you have, what's the value of it? We need to understand that. We need to note it. And that's why in verses 20 and 21 he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So he's been extolling to us about the love of Christ, our wealth in Christ. But now he shifts in chapters 4 through 6, 9 about how to walk in Christ. And again, even though you know this information and now you've apprehended it by prayer, You're to walk worthy. And that's, I'm just going to give you highlights here and read quickly, because otherwise we'll never finish this. This is the practical side of Ephesians here. We want to understand and we want to note that. So number one, we are encouraged to walk worthy of our calling. Verse 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul's in jail, he's in prison, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk in light of the wealth of chapters 1, 2, and 3. But do so with all lowliness, be humble, and gentleness, with long-suffering towards one another, bearing with one another with their idiosyncrasies and their, you know, things that irritate you in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity is positional, but sometimes we have to work at it practically by walking a certain way worthy. And he mentions seven unities there. Verse 4, 5, and 6. There is one body, the body of Christ, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, that's heaven, one Lord, Jesus, one faith, the Bible, one baptism, Spirit baptism, not water baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all. And then he speaks a little southern, in you all, in y'all, okay? That's what he says there. Secondly, we are encouraged to walk in light of our gifting by the Lord. Every believer has received a spiritual gift to function in the body of Christ, verse 7 says. But to each one of us, grace or a gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gifting. So God has gifted us, okay, to use our gifts in the body of Christ through the Spirit of God to function here. Then we're looking at verses 12 through 16, that we are to walk based on gifted men given by the ascended Christ to His church to teach, to communicate. And that's these gifted men. Verse 11, He, Christ Himself, gave some to be apostles. Some were prophets. They're all passed off now. They're gone. But they're still evangelists and they're still pastors and teachers. What did He give these people for? For the equipping of the saints. My job is to equip you. Why? So that you could do the work of ministry of service. My job is to edify the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. How long is this to be done? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Is anybody here perfect yet? Pastor, are you perfect? Are you kidding? There's all kinds of bumps in my life that God is still trying to iron out, and in yours. Positionally perfect because I'm in Christ, but practically, there's a lot of things He wants to change in my thinking and change in your thinking. Okay, nobody here is perfect. They won't be until they go to be with the Lord practically. Okay, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's the perfection we need. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We have enemies, see? But we are to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up spiritually in all things into Him who is the head. We need to grow up to our Savior, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint you and I supply with our spiritual gifts, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's so good to know that I don't have to do it all. Whew, I'm tired thinking about that. But everybody has a gift that God can use in the body of Christ. And God wants to use you where you function in your local church, or perhaps here by the grace of God. And that's why my job is to equip that, to show you what you can do and what you can't do. And that's very, very important. Okay? Which this causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is a self-perpetuating program that God has installed through teachers of the Word of God to equip people, to give them the information they need to duplicate, again, the pastor or the mind of Christ in you by the grace of God. This is absolutely amazing for you and absolutely amazing for me. Okay? Fourthly, we are to walk in holiness. Now, this we'll pick this up in verse 17 into the end of the chapter and right on into chapter 5. Because why does God want us to walk in holiness? Because He's holy. Thus, He wants us to be holy. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit to enable that to happen in life. Let's look at verse 17. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the unsaved Gentiles walk." Well, how do they walk? In the futility of their empty minds, from God's perspective. They have their understanding darkened. Why is that? Because they're alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them. That doesn't mean they're stupid. They're just not taught. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not wired for sound. See? And they don't get it. Because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeding have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That was my past life. But you have not so learned from Christ. If indeed you have heard Him, have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. I need to keep hearing the Word of God. Because it's the sanctifying Word of God that can change me. And that's why Jesus said in John 17:17, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." And that's why it's the Word of God that gives... is a spiritual wash rag that washes my mind clean and fits me for this Christian life by the grace of God. Okay? Verse 21, I'll jump in there. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, it takes teaching as the truth is in Jesus. What does God want to do with you and me? He wants you to put off concerning the former conduct, the way you used to live, under the dominion of the old man, because that life grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. But instead, He wants to give you mind renewal. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you might put on the new man, the new Dave Knutson, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now He gets real practical here. And He gives some specific examples. Therefore, Dave, stop lying. Or you, okay? Let each one speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. You can be angry, but you're not to sin. Well, how can I be angry then? You're to be angry at what God is angry at. Unrighteousness, okay? And let not the sun go down upon your wrath or anger, nor give place to the devil. Don't let him have a foothold in your life. Let him who stole stop it. But rather let him get a job working with his hands and what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, Dave. But instead, what is good for necessary edification, speak kindness, that it may impart grace and kindness to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all general evil or malice. Why? Because God now has a new plan. Verse 32, He wants you to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, if God forgave this sinner, there's no reason why I can't forgive other people. Why should I have a handle to grab and to hold against someone here in this assembly? Or why should you have a evil thought towards another person? You know, in Philippians, there were two women who were battling in the local church there. And Paul says, we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be a Yodia. Don't be a Syntyche. You know, get past that, ladies. And oftentimes women. I mean, my wife was in the hospital this week and we had one nurse and she said she had seven brothers. And she said, working with these other women drives me crazy. They're all so picky. And they're all so tense about everything. I said, I understand. You know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. There's a huge difference. If you had seven brothers... they just tell you how it is, and that's just the way it is. And sometimes women can be nitpicky about silly things and foolish things and hold things and create a division or a split in the church over nothing. Okay? Let's move ahead here. We've got to keep moving here. We are to walk in love, 5, 1, and 2. Therefore, as imitators of God, as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Now, He's the example. And given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now He's going to digress and tell us how we are not to walk in these next few verses. This is the life of the unsaved. Okay? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean that if I committed any of those sins in my past, I couldn't be forgiven and be found in Christ? It doesn't mean that. He's just saying, this is how the unsaved in the world live. Can you see that on TV? Every movie Hollywood puts out, it's filled with it. That's the way it is. Okay, that's what he's saying. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, on the unsaved. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You're to be different. Why is that? Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You're to walk as children of light. That's why we're to walk as children of light here. Let's keep reading. For the fruit of the Spirit, this is what God wants to produce in your life, is in all goodness, it's righteousness, it's truth. It's finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light of God's Word. For whatever makes manifest, that is light, or that is righteous. Therefore, he says, wake up, sleepy-headed Christian. Arise from the deadness in your Christian life, and Christ will give you light to walk the way you're to walk. Well, then we're to walk circumspectly. Now, I could have broken this down further, but we need to keep moving, so I didn't. I've even included walk in the Spirit here. When you walk circumspectly, you walk carefully. Pastor Radke had this illustration years ago that I thought was such a good illustration. It's like on the top of a wall, somebody had broken a bottle and there's glass scattered all over the top of that wall. When a cat walks down there, he walks circumspectly because he walks and he steps between every piece of glass and he walks carefully. He walks circumspectly. And that's what God is saying to us. Don't get caught up into sin and get pulled back into that old life. Walk circumspectly. We'll explain it. Not as a fool, but as wise. You're to redeem the time that you have because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. Circumspectly means walk in wisdom. But understand what the will of the Lord is. What's God's will for me? As a Christian, well, it's verse 18, it's not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, prodigal type living, but it's to be filled or controlled by the Spirit, capital S. God wants to run your life. And it'll be for righteousness, not for selfishness. And this will be explained or developed by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, speaking and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There'll be joy. There will be thankfulness, giving thanks always to all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be submission to one another in the fear of God. And now he gets real practical here in this next section, talking about this walk in harmony. He goes right to husbands and wives. He goes right to the home. He goes right to your workplace. Okay? We'll read it quickly. Wives, this is what you need to do. Submit to your own husband, but you're to do this as to the Lord. For God's sake. For the husband, God has determined, is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now notice there's this parallel of what Christ is to the church, so a husband is to be to his wife, and the wife is to be to her husband. And if you don't catch that, you're going to think, I'm a legalist. And Paul's a legalist because he's telling wives to submit. Put yourself under. God has determined your husband is the head. Okay? Husbands, here's yours. Love your wives, but here's the example you're to measure against. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You're to love your wife sacrificially. Guys, you know, most guys just panic when they see that. Why is that true? And he goes back to Christ in the church, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, and he did it with the washing of the water by the word, that he, Christ, might present her, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33, and nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and see that the wife, see that she respects her husband. Then he says, children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He extends this harmony to children. And then he says in verse 4, and fathers, you're not to provoke your children to wrath, but you're to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then updating it for today for us at work, employees, in those days it was bondservants and masters. Employees, be obedient to those who are your employer according to the flesh. Do it with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Don't do it just when they're looking as eye servants, okay? But do it with goodwill, verse 7, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free, whether he's an employee or an employer. And then he turns it to the masters, to the employer. You're to do the same thing to them. Stop threatening your employees or your people who work under you, knowing that your own master, Christ, also is in heaven. There's no partiality with him. Okay? And then we get to this third part here. I got 15 minutes to finish here. Our warfare in Christ in chapter 6, 10 through 20. Now, I'm not going to talk about this in much detail because we just spent a number of studies on this. But we could say we need to appropriate our grace resources because we're caught up in this spiritual conflict or battle. So let's read a few verses, okay? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's where our strength is. And in the power of His might or ability. We're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the thinking, the stratagems of the devil. He is against us. He's against God. And we belong to God. There's just no doubt about that. So we're going to skip those other verses here. And then we're going to mention here let's look at 18. Here's the secret weapon, okay? Prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul says, would you please pray for me? Pray for me, would you? I'll say this. Would you please pray for Pastor Dave? Why? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. People don't know how to be saved by nature. And you know, when I've had chances to just share the gospel with them like I have this morning, it sometimes dawns on people, you don't have to be this magical genius man. I mean, God doesn't save rocket scientists only. He saves boys and girls. He saves simpletons like Dave Knudsen, who just were willing to put his faith in Christ and be saved by the grace of God. And then he put me in the pulpit. Isn't that the grace of God? Isn't that amazing? It is to me. And it should be to you as well. So pray for me, would you? That I can keep speaking the truth by the grace of God here. Okay? So lastly, as we're bringing this study to a close here, we're looking at Paul's closing comments now. And this is our study for today. We did it. Verses 21 through 24. Let's read these verses and then we'll explain. But that you may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Okay? So I saved a little bit here on this last part by talking about some closing comments. And the first thing that we need to understand and we need to note here is this man, Tychicus. Tychicus. Okay? You know, Paul would soon stand before Caesar and make his final defense. Remember, he's in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. Time was running out for the Apostle Paul, just as it is for you, and just as it is for me. Question, will we hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant, or not? So in closing, Paul introduces us to a faithful servant, a beloved brother in Christ, Tychicus, Paul's beloved brother in Christ. Okay? And what do we want to note about this guy as we bring this epistle to a close? Well, first thing, Tychicus was probably the postman who delivered this letter to the Ephesians. Now remember, Paul is in Rome. He's chained to a guard, and later on in life he's going to be in this terrible dungeon down there with all the poop and whatever that he has to put up with. And he's going to have his head lopped off at the end of his life. After 2 Timothy, we're going to look at that here in just a minute here. And Tychicus is a man who was a beloved brother, and he was probably the postman who delivered this letter to the Ephesians. You know, instead of writing about himself in this letter and saying, you know, I want you guys to really feel bad for me here in Rome. I'm really suffering for Jesus. I'm locked up. I'm chained up. Paul's going to use Tychicus as his postman to bring them news about himself. Tychicus would then be able to bring them up to speed on what was going on in Rome and with Paul. So we need to ask the question here is, who is this guy, Tychicus? We want to know a little bit about this guy, okay? Well, I already mentioned here that he was a beloved brother of Paul, okay? Brother in the Lord. But let's look at verse 21 again. But that you may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother. Secondly, he's a faithful minister in his service for the Lord, okay? Secondly, there, we can put that down if you wanted to put that down. He will make all things known to you. Thus, he is faithful in his service to Paul, as he would deliver this letter and then make known to them all they needed to know concerning Paul and the events surrounding his arrest and coming trial. Now, Tychicus is mentioned in, I think, 4 or 5 passages of Scripture. 4, I think, other than this passage, or maybe 3 in this passage. So we'll look at these as we have a few minutes left here this morning. In Acts 20, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, or Luke says, he wrote Acts, after the uproar, that would be at Ephesus, that was mentioned in Acts 19. Remember? Where they yelled, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours and were crazy. And there was this huge uprising and riot here almost in Ephesians. When that had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. So here's what's happening here. Here's Jerusalem is over here. And again, these are Paul's missionary journeys. And Ephesus is right here, right on the coast here of Asia Minor, in this particular area. Paul had this knockdown drag out in Ephesus, and then he's shifting up here, this yellow line, and going over to Europe here, to Macedonia. That's what we're seeing here. So that's what's happening here. So I just want to get you up to speed. Again, I'm a map guy. I like to see what's going on. I want to know what's happening. I like a map. Wherever I go, this is what I want. Okay? Verse 2, right here, where are we at? Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. And that's going to be on the map as well. I'll show you. And stayed there 3 months. Okay? And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria... Maybe I should stop here a minute. So Greece is down here. It's Achaia. This is where Greece is. So Paul has made his way up. He's gone to Philippi. He's gone to Berea. And he's made his way down here to Corinth. This area here. And he's going to sail back. Here is Syria, right over here, to Antioch. That's his home church. So he's going to sail back there on this missionary journey here. But at the last minute, we're going to see he's going to change his mind. He reverses his course. He goes back through Macedonia. Now, we saw the guy at the Washington County Fair from Macedonia. This is where Macedonia is. Okay, it's north of Greece, or it's northern Greece now. Okay, and he's going to come back over here to Troas over here and then make his way back down with the yellow line and eventually sail back and go to Jerusalem. He's coming back here because he's collected an offering from the Gentile churches here for the poor saints who are suffering in Jerusalem, and he's making his way back to bring this offering to them. Okay? So, again, verse 2. Now when they had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria or Antioch, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now, here's some people that he mentioned. Sopater of Berea, he had picked him up. That's up in north there in Macedonia. Accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. That's up there and up there as well in Macedonia. And Gaius of Derbe, that's over in the Galatian area. And Timothy, and here's our man, mentioned in Scripture, Tychicus. And Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead now, they waited for Paul here at Troas. Troas is here and Paul is still over here. He's ministering and he's going to sail back or walk back or whatever they did. I'm not sure. I can't say exactly about all of that, but I just like to see a map. I like to see what's going on here. What's happening here? Paul is going to come down here in Acts 20 now and stop at Miletus, call for the Ephesian elders and tell them, this is the last time you're going to see me. I'm heading back to Jerusalem. I'm bringing this offering for the saints back to Jerusalem. Okay? While in Jerusalem, Paul is nearly killed by the Jews there, but he was rescued and arrested, and later sent to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is right here. Here's Caesarea, right on the coast there. So Paul was in Jerusalem, was arrested, almost killed by the Jews there, when he mentioned the name Gentiles. They went crazy, because they didn't want the Gentiles to get in on this. Message called the Gospel, and Paul says, but God saved me to bring the message to those people. Matter of fact, I've been in these Gentile regions, reaching Gentiles by the thousands. And the gospel is being spread. So, again, there was a plot here in Jerusalem that Paul's nephew finds out about, tells the chief Roman guard, and they bring him to Caesarea, and he's here at Caesarea. Okay? Here he pleads his case before Felix, then Festus, the new governor of that region, and it was here that King Agrippa hears him and finds no fault in his arrest. But since Paul, as a Roman citizen, has made an appeal to Caesar, to Rome Paul is sent. So here again, now this last course is this red line. He sails up here. They were wondering if they should go on, but the fair weather was good, so they sailed across the Mediterranean. They hit this tremendous storm, and they crash on the island of Malta. Eventually, Paul makes his way up to Rome. And from Rome, he writes four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Okay? And we talked about those a little bit on Wednesday night when we talked about some things there. But from Rome now, and it seems to me that since Tychicus came here from Asia, he's been with Paul on this journey. He's gone back there. He's gone back to Jerusalem. He's with him on this sailing trip. He's with him in Rome. So this guy's been around a while. He's been with Paul. And that's why God says, this is a faithful man. I can depend upon Tychicus. Okay? So it seems like that Tychicus had accompanied him in all of this, showing himself faithful. But from his imprisonment now in Rome, he writes those four epistles. And Tychicus now takes the epistle to the Ephesians and sails back to Ephesus. Now here's the Colossae church as well. From that, I think Tychicus as well took the Colossian message, and Philemon had a house church right close there in Colossae. Okay, so let's look at another passage of Scripture. Here's Colossians 4, 7 through 12. Who's the first guy that's mentioned? Our man Tychicus. Tychicus, he's a beloved brother, Paul says, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me. Colossians and Ephesians are twin epistles. Ephesians talks about the body of Christ primarily. Colossians talks about the head of the body, Jesus Christ primarily, although they both talk about both aspects, okay? He's going to tell you news about me, verse 8. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances, and know when he's there, he's going to comfort you, and he's going to comfort your hearts with truth. That's a great thing about this guy. And he's there with Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave from the Colossian area that he belonged to Philemon. He had made his way to Rome, runs into Paul there, gets saved. and begins to serve the Lord. And Paul now writes this book of Philemon, which I think Tychicus took Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He's the postman for those three letters. Okay? Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Here's another guy. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome Mark. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They are all Jews. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And then he mentions a Gentile, Epaphras. He's one of you. He's from Colossae. But yet he's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So we see again, our man, Tychicus, is named here. In 2 Timothy, the last book Paul ever wrote, he writes to Timothy, who's at Ephesus. Only Luke is with me, he says. I'm getting down to people here. Everybody's forsaken me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now earlier, in 1 Timothy or in 2 Timothy, he told Timothy, Timothy, you come to me. I need to talk to you. So when Timothy comes, there's this vacancy at Ephesus. Tychicus, he's sending to Ephesus to take his place here. And then he's mentioned in Titus as well, chapter 3. Titus was off the island of Crete. He said, when I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, I just highlighted him, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So we see from these passages that Tychicus was a beloved brother in the Lord, a faithful minister for the Lord, faithful to Paul and his journeys or wherever Paul ministered. He was someone Paul could count on to send to do any task that was asked of him. Not only did he inform others about Paul and his well-being, but he could comfort others with the Word of God wherever he was sent. I just thought, you know, these are great qualities about this man that each of us should consider as we think about our ministry, as we minister here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Could these things be said of you? Could these things be said of me? Well, that's a good question, Pastor. Let's turn it on you a little bit, right? Okay? Well, as we think of that, let's move ahead here. I'm kind of already over. We see a closing benediction for us to consider in verses 23 and 24. To the brethren, he says, peace, love, and faith. You know, we enjoy peace with God. We have peace with God when we got saved. And we enjoy the peace of God when we walk with the Lord in life. These virtues result in love towards others. Love is the greatest virtue of the Christian life, and it can be manifested as we are filled with the Spirit and depend upon the Lord here. So we see this benediction he's writing to the brethren, peace, love, and faith. And then he mentions again who this letter is from. It's from the heart of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ via Paul. Paul says, you know, I'm just here. I'm just a channel that God can use. And obviously I could have put via the Holy Spirit and Paul there. But he says, this is from the heart of God the Father for you. This is from the heart of Jesus Christ for you. And that's why a letter like this we can take to heart, friends, and understand that God is speaking directly to you if you're a member of His church, if you've been saved by the grace of God. And the benediction is, grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity or in truthfulness. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, friends? Have you been saved by the grace of God? You know, grace is mentioned a number of times. It is also a theme in this epistle. And I've mentioned about grace already. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. So as we close today, have you embraced the grace of God in Christ for you? That's what you need to understand. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless you come through or by means of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I trust you have. And if you haven't, why wouldn't you? It doesn't cost you a nickel. We're not asking any money from you if you're unsaved. We're asking you to trust Christ who died for you and was buried and rose again to give you life. This is a great epistle, friends. Ephesians, it's a highlight book, and I've enjoyed teaching it. Hopefully you'll remember some of the principles as we've read it through it this morning here. And it's about the church, so I thought we'd close this morning by singing 165. Let's pray first, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning, even for the teaching here in Ephesians. What a great epistle. I pray that we'd read it repeatedly here in the months to come, that we would not lose sight of what you're saying here and understand these principles more and more. Thanks for your grace, and we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.